This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. You can contact me either way with prayer requests or thoughts about the program. And if you would like to re-listen to this program, it's on the website. You can download it and you can even pass it on to others. In addition, I have a weekly meditation on the website that you might find helpful, as well as some tracts, some questions and answers, and other helpful information. So if you would like those addresses, get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now, we've been studying Old Testament heroes of faith, Old Testament worthies, and we've come to Elijah and Elisha, and I have been particularly blessed making this study for the radio. I probably have never really spoken in depth on Elijah and Elisha before, and it's interesting to me to see how these two men were chosen of God to minister at a very dark time in Israel's experience. Now, Elijah, whose name means God is Jehovah, is the first of the prophets to minister. He starts ministering apparently during Ahab's reign, which was one of the most idolatrous and wicked reigns Israel had experienced. And then when Elijah is gone, Elisha, who means God is salvation, ministers. And that's interesting. The first thing God wants us to know is who he is, and he wants us to trust him. And when we trust him, the thing that we get is salvation. And we get salvation in three parts. We get salvation from the penalty that our sin deserves. That's called the new birth. That's what we mean when we say we're saved. We also get preservation. That is, we get the salvation from the corruption of this world. Now, it doesn't make us sinless, but it does make us sinless. And so we are often saved from difficulties and problems in this life. That's a current, ongoing thing. And we'll see that that happens during the reign of Elisha in particular. And then we have the salvation in the future sense when the Lord saves us from coming judgment on this world. And that is a salvation that only believers who are believers during this dispensation will enjoy. If they've died, they'll be caught up together with those who are alive into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we call that the rapture. And as we study this passage, we've noted that Elijah was caught up by a whirlwind into heaven while Elisha watched, and he is, in some sense, a promise of the rapture to come for the Christian. We've noted that Enoch walked with God without dying, and Elisha was caught up, and the church will be caught up as well. And then after the church is caught up, we enter into another period when God starts dealing with Israel because they have rejected the Lord, and it's called the tribulation period. It doesn't really start with a rapture. It starts in Daniel 9, according to Daniel 9, with Israel signing a peace treaty with a man who is identified in some way with the old Roman Empire. He's a prince of that empire. And this peace treaty is supposed to bring peace. And for 3.5 years it may, and then for 3.5 years there's going to be terrible tribulation come upon the earth. And during that period there's going to be a number of people saved that had not rejected the gospel in the day of grace, this dispensation, but they're going to be saved because they're going to realize that what happened to the people that are gone was not the lie that is being perpetuated, that aliens abducted them or something of that nature, but they're going to realize this was what was predicted in the New Testament. And they're going to believe that Christ has come for the church, and they're going to begin to preach that Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom, and multitudes will be saved during that period of time. And there's going to be special servants that will be preserved during that day, but there's going to be many martyrs during that day. But what we see as we look at Elijah and Elisha is that God is not going to forsake his people even during that period. He's going to have people, and that can preach the truth and that can be protected from this onslaught of evil that is going to come during that period. Now, I know that we've had periods of evil before, and some think we're in a period like that now, but I don't think that we have seen anything yet. We may have seen the foreshadowings of some of these things, but we really haven't seen anything yet. And so it makes us realize, as we look at Elijah and Elisha, that we really need to make sure that we're worshiping the one true God by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really need to be enjoying the salvation that God has provided for us, the salvation that is available in Christ. And we see a picture of that in one of the miracles that Elisha does after Elijah is gone. And there's several miracles that Elisha does, but I want to deal with two. And one of them has to do with the healing of Naaman the Syrian from his leprosy. Now, I want to read from 2 Kings 5, verse 1, where we read, Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. You would think that she would have been somewhat put out by the position she was in, but she apparently respected this man. Then she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now remember, we are looking at a real leprosy that was healed, and we'll see that in a few moments, but it also has allegorical truth for us, because what is physical in the Old Testament is often spiritual in the new. And the leprosy that this man had was a picture of the sin that we all have. And so now when we look at Naaman, it says, Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that he may heal him, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive that this man seeks sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abna and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, if we use this picture, this story as a picture of how God works in salvation spiritually in the New Testament, there's some interesting aspects to the story. First of all, Syria was an enemy of Israel. And when we preach the gospel, we're preaching the gospel to people who oftentimes are enemies of the gospel. But when they have their eyes open to their need, that's when they start looking for a solution. Today we have people who say they are saved, but they can't go back to ever seeing a need or something that they needed to be saved from. They didn't see that they were lost. They didn't see that they were sinners. They said they always believed, but they've committed their way to the Lord. Look, friend, a person will not look for healing or salvation till they see that they are afflicted with leprosy or the sin that so permeates us in this life. Thus, the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so here's a Syrian, really the enemy of Israel, who now has to go to a prophet in Israel in order to get his leprosy cleansed. And so when people begin to realize that Christians really do have the answer, and that answer does not have to do with the political machine of our day, it has to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they see that, and when they realize that Christians are really the servants of God, they'll come and ask them, what must I do to be saved, like the man in Acts 16, the jailer in Acts 16 did? And the answer will come back just like it did then. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But while the Philippian jailer did that immediately, we find out that the Syrian had this Naaman the leper, the same problems that most of us have. He wanted to tell God how to do his work. And so we have a preconceived idea of how the prophet should cure the leprosy. And we certainly don't want to go down into the river of Jordan, because there's better rivers in Damascus. And he said, so we don't really want to do what he says. And so he says to him, he's supposed to wash in Jordan 7 times. And that's a humiliating experience for him. And he doesn't want to do it, but he's got some wise servants who love him. And they say, look, it isn't going to hurt to do it. And if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Why not do this? The most that will happen is if you do it and it doesn't work, is you'll have an embarrassing experience and you'll be humiliated. But it may work. Well, it did work. And we shouldn't really go at the gospel as though it may work, because it always works. And so he went and he began to dip himself. And when he came up the 6th time, he still was not clean. And he could have quit there. But when he dipped the 7th time, when he did exactly what the Lord asked him to do, he came up clean. And when he came up clean, then he realized that Elisha's God was the living God, and he becomes a convert to the God of Israel, and he worships him. And friend, when we see that Christ died for our sins, we'll obviously worship him, first of all, by believing on him, and then we'll worship him by doing what he asks us to do. Now, it's interesting that when this man is healed, when this man is cleansed, he wants to offer a gift for the cleansing, but Elisha won't take it. But Elisha's servant tries to make a business of the gospel, and when he does that, Elisha knows it. I haven't read that portion, but Elisha knows it, and it turns out that the servant who tries to make money off the gospel ends up getting that leprosy on himself and becoming a leper himself. And so, friend, the gospel is free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is cleansing. We are cleansed from the impurity of an old life to walk in a new life with God. And friend, I hope that you, like Naaman, have done just what God asked you to do. In the New Testament, it isn't to dip 7 times. It's just simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do ask thee for thy blessing upon our listeners and upon the program. We thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.